pray, but not only pray for this congregation, pray for everybody that's been faithful and the extended family out there that's been a part of giving during this season, please.
Hallelujah.
If you would include that.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Our confidence is in you, Lord. Our confidence is in you. Father, thank you for your finished work, Lord, and we'll walk out these days in fullness and trusting and believing in you, Lord. And Father, I thank you for the body that's here, Lord, all the people here, even the ones that aren't here tonight, but are part of this group here, Lord, that's with us here in Immokalee. And Father, I really give a special thanks and a special prayer for all those that are invited in and watch on the YouTube and the things coming up on the internet, Lord. I ask you to bless each and every family. All their needs are met in the name of Jesus. So Father, I thank you that these last days are here, Lord, and these are days that will be multiplied and in glory, and we'll walk into glory from glory to glory, Lord. And I pray that over everyone that's even the new ones becoming a part of this, Lord, that are hearing these messages for the first time, Father. I thank you that it'll create such a hunger, and they'll see without a shadow of a doubt the truth, because there's no doubt of when truth comes forward. So they would be able to hang on to it and watch and march forward with us, Lord, in the days to come. So, Lord, bless each and everybody, Lord, especially everyone here and listening. Lord, I pray that everything they put their hands to shall multiply in health and prosperity all these days, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. We appreciate so much your faithfulness, especially during this season, and remembering to give. And thank you so much. We appreciate it. I want to say thanks so much to the extended family. Just people we don't even know that just love you guys. They really do. They love this church. We received a gift just a couple of days ago from a church in Wisconsin. Jubilee Family Church. The coordinating pastor that was actually sent us the gift, his name is Pastor Jim Bowman, and he works there at the church. I don't know all of his, because I've never met him, but he just said, "You don't know me, but I know you through Dave Roberson Ministries." Wow. That church wanted to be a part of our blessing down here at this particular time. So praise God. Hallelujah. And we just love and we just appreciate those people so much. Hallelujah. We want your needs to be met and the church's needs to be met. And people are joining in at this time, and we just praise God for it. Hallelujah. Please just be who you are, and that's faithful. Next week, Candy and I will be leaving early, very early, Friday morning, flying to Tulsa. And this is our 20th year. It's pretty amazing. Last month, we didn't even say much about it, but in August was 20 years here at the church. It's pretty amazing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The devil has not run us off. He hasn't run you off, and he's not going to, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The first time I came back from Tulsa, I was sharing with Candy what I had found, and I was like Miss Gay with the vision that she had. I just knew this was it. This was it. And Candy did not go against that, but she, by her own testimony, I'm sharing this. She shared this before, that she thought, well, you know, it's just maybe one of those fads again, you know, that's, you know, you get excited at a conference. This fad stuck for about 20 years. And it's stronger today than it's ever been. That's why I know we've found the right path. We found his path. Hallelujah. So I appreciate all of you that are on it with me. This is not a one-man show. I have an incredible wife, but I have some incredible elders here that serve the Lord in faithfulness, and you come out on a Wednesday night. Many of you work so hard all day, and I appreciate your faithfulness, and it helps to have you here. Praise the Lord. I appreciate it with all my heart. Hallelujah. So we're going to the conference. We'll be there all week next week. I'm pretty sure I'll be ministering during that time. If not, that's fine with me too. We just sit there and just be blessed. Hallelujah. I just want to encourage you. We have a few sister churches, and that is one of them, and Jim Martin's is as well. I know this is a very difficult time. I understand that. But please, from time to time, you can't do it every year, but maybe every 2 or 3 years, try to figure out a way to get to one of these conferences if you can. Present tense, we don't have a conference. Jim will be back down here in February. But I want to invite you, please. It's a very special time, and you guys go to the Young Adults Conference. But if you can get out to any of these conferences, they're very, very special. God does a tremendous thing. And some of you might want to even contemplate going to Pastor Jim Martin's is in March, I believe, or April. When is it? April. Okay. So that's coming up. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Be faithful next week. Come out and support each other and Homer. And he's always faithful to bring something really strong in the Word of God. So praise the Lord. Father, we just worship you. We thank you for this outpouring, and we thank you for every good thing that you're providing for us in this day and hour. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. What we've been teaching about, we're going to continue on. Onward Christian Soldiers, this is lesson 16, I think, is it? And then we're going to talk about a costly gospel. And there's some things that I want to share with you that he's shared with me. But I'll tell you what, I'm more convinced than ever before that before this is over with, we are going to see the fullness of everything that we've been saying for many, many years. Hallelujah. Homer and I, we listened to a guy that was on the internet this past week. He asked me to listen to him. And he had some things to say about end-time events. I really liked, you know, his disposition, I should say. A lot of end-time prophets are very knowledgeable about facts, figures, numbers, and connecting a whole lot of things in the Old and New Testament, and it can be very impressive. If you've got a good memory, you can just kind of rattle those things off, and if you can connect the dots, it can be very impressive sometimes, but a lack of anointing. But I really liked his disposition. He didn't seem to be an alarmist. He seemed to say these things can. I'm not saying exactly, but he said a lot of things about end time events, and he just correlated a lot with what we're saying about it's getting closer, closer, closer. And he had some, you know, data, the kind of data that's pretty impressionable. And the only thing that I would say, and I talked to Homer, and he said, yeah, I got the same thing. And the only thing that he lacked is where we're at. You're not going to see me up here going through with a PowerPoint, show and give you all the prophetic ins and outs. I could teach on that to some degree, but what my call is, and you've joined with us, is to bring forth a revival in the earth, to see the return of the book of Acts, to see the kingdom of God, however you want to put it, in full display. And we have systematically studied all those satellite scriptures, the Joels giving full chapters, the Matthew 24:14s that tell us emphatically that before his return, there's going to be something that will sweep the earth that will be identified with what he left. And so the only thing I thought that guy really lacked was that he cannot come based on what I know and understand, that it's impossible. I'll be this emphatic about it. It's impossible for Christ to come without the great outpouring coming before. Now, he hasn't had us labor 20 years and doing what we're doing just to say, well, you know what? I kind of changed my mind anyway. I'm God. I can just sovereignly. We're not making him do anything. We found a path that says that has led us and says there's a great outpouring that takes place in the end. And it's not, I don't believe it's to the whole church. I mean, I don't believe it's just everybody just falls into it. I don't just think you just trip over it. You have to receive it, and you have to know what it's about, and you have to follow in the path. But there is a great outpouring that's going to take place. Hallelujah. And I'm reading all these books simultaneously with reading the Word of God, and I'm seeing that it's been done in other places throughout the world in times gone by. As I read on the T.L. Osborne's and those kinds of guys, those guys and his wife, they labored, and they would see, I told you this Sunday, they would see crowds of 100,000, 200,000, and they would see incredible miracles. Just hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, really thousands in one night. The same miracles that you can read about in the book of Acts, they were taking place. And he would duplicate these things. And I did not meet the man, but I was at a place where he was at years ago. And I know he was a genuine man. I know that he was not fabricating his stories. But he traveled the world in 70 different countries, and he saw those wonderful things take place. We say, well, why are we not having that? Well, we're not even at a place. I mean, I want to say this. I don't know where we're at as far as how far, because right now all there is just us, repeated after every service. There was thousands and thousands of them, and out of those thousands, in other words, I'm not right now getting much of a chance to show even my failure. Do you understand? I mean, there's not even a whole lot coming here to say we're laying hands on them. They were laying hands on hundreds and thousands, or not just laying hands, but speaking the word. And as they spoke the word, that glory would go. Well, there's some things that we'd like to see among us healed and stuff, and it will be, and miracles will take place. But even those things don't dictate the timing of revival. Hallelujah. All of my personal needs and your personal needs, that doesn't dictate revival. The kingdom of God is going to come. And all those things among us are going to be met. But those guys were getting the opportunity for a lot of room for expansion. There was hundreds and there was thousands. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, you could say, well, we're not having that among us, but who are we bringing in right now that we can even prove that we're not making it? I mean, I haven't seen the wheelchairs line up here yet. I think we'll get a reputation. I think we'll get a reputation for the blinded eyes healed and the sick coming in, but we're not even having the opportunities yet. I'm not failing. You're not failing. Too bad. Because right now it's like, okay, we prayed for 10 last night and very few of them got healed. We're not getting the opportunity to pray right now. The influx is coming. That's what I'm going to say. That's what I'm saying. Hallelujah. Does that make sense to you? I hope it does. I'm trying to get a point over to you, is that if we're looking and saying this, we're not getting it done, well, why? What's telling you that we're not? What's telling you that we're not making progress? We are making progress right now. Hallelujah. Because as long as you keep uttering the utterances, Pastor Dave said you'll never spend an hour in prayer and praying in tongues that something wonderful is not happening. Hallelujah. You guys have been sowing a long time. We're going to see a harvest. Hallelujah. I want us to consider some scriptures here tonight as we go into what the Lord wants to present here. And the title of tonight is A Costly Gospel. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. I think I read this scripture a couple weeks ago in church. And we just exhorted on a little bit, and that's what we're going to do tonight, just exhort on it just a little bit, just to kind of jump off into the mindset or the idea of where the Lord has us, wants us to go tonight. This is the parable of the hidden treasure, and it's in, just read a couple of verses here. Jesus is talking about the end time, but he's including this, and he says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure, verse 44 of chapter 13 of Matthew. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. Now he gives this, and then he's going to give another example. And what we're wanting to bring into effect tonight to you revivalists is something that we continue to reiterate, is that what it takes to receive this outpouring is a continual selling out of your life. And the value that we hold for the kingdom of God and this kingdom of God come. Now, I know as I speak this, we got hardworking people here. We got busy moms and dads and businessmen and businesswomen. But I'm telling you, in the midst of all that mix, he's going to come. In the midst of your coming and going, we're going to be passing each other with a high five reports of the glory that we see on a daily basis. That's the wonder of revival. Doesn't shut life down. It just comes in the middle of life. Hallelujah. In other words, when revival comes or the kingdom of God is acting, that doesn't mean all of you are going to be here at the church all day long every day. You're still going to be doing what you're doing. I think there's going to be times where we want to spend all night. Hallelujah. And you say, well, I'll be too tired. Well, if he supernaturally renews you. I have been supernaturally renewed at times. I think, my God, you know, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm wanting to get up and pray. Why? Because the Holy Ghost can supernaturally renew you. Now, after a while, you got to get some rest. That's for sure. But there is going to come some incredible, incredible things. But it all boils down to what the value. And what I want to share tonight, and I'm just telling you what I'm going to say, some of what is, as onward Christian soldiers and us marching as unto war and promoting this gospel and perpetuating this gospel, what we sell them, if you want to use that, well, I know we're not selling the gospel, we're giving the gospel, but in a certain sense, we're selling the gospel in how we bring them in and how we introduce the infants that are coming, because folks, they are coming. They are coming. When the supernatural calling cards of more than just words. Thank God for doctrine. Thank God for sound doctrine. Without it, if it does start and you don't have sound doctrine, you'll get weird real quick. But thank God, I'm not saying we're perfect, but thank God we got a foundation that's been laid. Now we're waiting for the infants to come. And the dinner bell for the infants to come is the power. It is the power that brings them in. Their people will look and say, like Moses looked and said, what's in that burning bush? There's something different. When we begin to introduce them and when they come in, fathers and mothers must introduce them into the costliness of the gospel. When I'm talking about the value, how valuable this is. The next verse says this, in 44 or 45, it says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Hallelujah. Have we found the pearl of great price? Yes. It's not Family Prayer Center. It's Jesus Christ. It's our fellowship, our relationship, our intimacy with him. If you ever get to know him, he's worth paying the full price. Hey, it's real simple. It may be sarcastic the way I say it, but it's you know it and you believe it because you're here. The recipe for revival is real simple. You just lose your life. You give your life over. If you give your that once you give your life over, it doesn't mean you quit. You know, you don't sit as a stump on a log. You know, a bump on a log, and I'm not gonna do. I can't be a mommy anymore, or daddy anymore. But you totally you begin to die. You die. And the only way to die is to that process that we've taught for years, whatever your personal prayer life is. Hallelujah. Amen. Am I still preaching to the prayer center? Is everybody, okay, I'm not going to show, ask for a raise of hands. You still pray. You still have some prayer life, don't you? Okay, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The reason why there is so little commitment in the body of Christ these days is that the recipients, the people that are at large, what's been being given to them, the recipients have been sold a cheap gospel. A cheap gospel. A gospel that has so little value means that there is so little reason for commitment of servitude in righteousness. When a true gospel is preached, there is power. And because there is no power, by and large, the true gospel is not being preached. Is not being preached. The church has not been preaching his gospel. At large, the church is not. Listen, I said a few weeks ago, when the more we line up with his true gospel, the more it's just going to happen. And we're going to say, well, we're not fasting any more than we used to, or we're not praying any more than we used to. What? Maybe it was sovereign. No, it's not sovereign. All this is mounting up to something. But the church at large has been trying to force this square peg in a round hole and say, man, this is the way. And God said, no, that's your fables, which is man's doctrines, are not going to work for the foundation of the kingdom. And so the more that we're lining up and the more revelation is coming, it's just going to come. And it's like God, it's like Gary Carpenter has said a few times. He said the Lord told him one day, he said, you're really going to be amazed. You're going to actually laugh. You're going to be amazed of how simple it really is. As I read through the book of Acts, I don't see these guys striving for power. I just see them working in it. Guys and gals, I mean you ladies as well. There's no male or female in him. You're going to be walking in the same power. So we're finding this path. We're staying on this path. But the preciousness of how valuable, how can I say that? You know, if you give something to someone sometimes, now obviously the gospel is free. We charge nothing for it. There was a great price paid for it. And we're gonna read some of the things that he gave me in just a moment. But in this life, sometimes when you give something away, it cheapens it. And when a person who pays for something or realizes its value keeps it up, manages it, washes it, waxes it, or counts it as something of value. The world, or the church world, has propagated a gospel that says there's no cost to this. Yes, I understand the part on his part that he paid a price that you could not. But if you don't understand the value that once you come in, you're not just receiving eternal life, you're trading your life for his. Which means there is a cost. There truly is a cost. And by and large, the gospel has been preached in this day and hour that just come in, just say the words, and if there, don't worry about the change. Well, you don't have to worry about the change in that you receive strength that you never had before, but there is going to be a cost. And once we disciple these in and say, look, there's a beautiful cost. It's a beautiful thing to lay down your life for him. It's something of value. It's something to be held. It's a pearl of great price. This kingdom is a pearl of great price. You can trade your whole life for it and never exhaust how wonderful it really is. What do you get in exchange? You get him. You get all that he is. You get his life. You get him visiting you every day of your life if you'll spend that time. And the exchange of that is the pearl of great price. Hallelujah. It's worth laying everything down. The church has not been preaching his gospel. The church has been preaching the gospel of, and this is a strong word, and I'll define it. The church has been preaching a gospel of extortion. Much of the church, not all of the church. What is extortion? The act of extorting. The act or practice of wresting anything from a person by force, by threats, or by undue exercise of power. Undue exaction. Overcharge. The offense committed by an officer who is corruptly claims and takes as his fee money or other things of value that is not due or more than is due or before it is due. Everybody got that? That is, in many cases, the prosperity gospel. There is prosperity in him. Hallelujah. But there's also a prosperity gospel that is no gospel at all. It's not truth. Let me say this, and then we're going to read a little bit here together. You'll follow along. Paul would not be considered a successful minister today. He would not. Overall. Now, he would here, and he would in other churches that are along this. But Paul, based on his ministry and his financial portfolio, especially, he would not be considered a successful ministry. In other words, if he could come to earth again right now and send in a resume to any particular church to see if he could get to preach there, he would be refused 99 out of 100 times. I'll guarantee you. He could not preach in most churches today. Especially if he started any of that don't fornicate stuff. Prosperity preachers, the value of this gospel, how can I say that? To many, and I'm not picking on prosperity preachers, I'm just talking about where the value is supposed to be and where it's not in this day and hour. The value for many prosperity preachers is the gospel of financial prosperity. In other words, if you were to listen to them, and okay, we've got a foundation, okay? You've got a foundation. Most of you have been here for many years. So when you turn on something or you accidentally start hearing something, you've been taught in love and you've got your own fellowship with Christ. So you know when you don't agree with it, you don't go crazy. You just kind of turn it off or turn it to something else or, okay, say as little as possible. But if you are a novice or if you're just recently born again, and you tuned in and you listened to many of these ministers, your thoughts would be the kingdom of God is financial prosperity. That's where you would put your value. That's not where the value's at. The value that we're selling, that we're not selling, that's a word that I'm using just to say, to get it across to these, is that the kingdom of God is as a treasure. His name is Jesus. He's hidden this field, and your whole life, if you exhaust your whole life, if you go after him with everything to the reputation of like Paul did, and you have nothing at the end of this life, listen, I believe in working hard and saving something to give to your kids. That's wonderful. But if you read Paul at the end, he had nothing, and yet I'm sure in God's eyes, he was extremely successful in this life. Extremely successful. Hallelujah. What is taught more and more nowadays is he who has the most toys wins. Okay. I heard this or read it. And I usually don't repeat, and I will not repeat the name of the person, the preacher, the famous preacher. And if you ask me later, I don't think I'll even tell you, even if, because I like to have documentation. I like to have had it firsthand or read it where it was actually public material. But the only reason why I'll say this is because across the board, it could have been said by many of these ministers. But I'm pretty sure it was said by this one particular one. He said, "I have so many cars, I don't even know how many I have." How did Paul go out? I mean, what was his last? Many of you know this, but 2 Timothy is his last. That's it. Goodbye. Let's turn there. Why don't we turn there? That's the best thing to do. Let's just go there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Hallelujah. How valuable is this? Let's just read some, if not most of, chapter 4. Let's look at verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God." Now, let me stop for just a moment. This is Paul's last. Historically, Paul lived to mid-60s. He wasn't an old man. He probably was ready to go. I mean, I know he was ready to go, but I'm talking about he had went through so much. He was probably happy to get to go. You know, he probably was like, "You know what? I'm leaving, and thank God I'm leaving. You know, I don't think praise God." So he didn't have, I'm not saying he was suicidal. He was just real happy about getting to go. But this is it. He's talking to Timothy here, and he says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now, this isn't Aesop's fables. This isn't talking about dragons and dungeons and all that stuff. Fables here means doctrines of men, made up ideologies of man. That's what it basically means. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, be full and make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So we know here, just by the word of God, not only historically, but here in his own writings, he's getting close to being executed. Paul says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." And so it doesn't sound like he's trying to be too pious concerning himself. He says, "And not only me," or "not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." That's all of us, folks. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatian. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak," now listen to this, "the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchment." And then he goes on to talk about, "And Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. He also says that my first answer, that was his first standing appeal before Caesar, is what is understood here. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, strengthening me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, do you notice, and I think we've shared this before, that when Paul is right at the close and close to being executed, and he's talking about the men that have left him and the men that he hopes to see before he dies, he is speaking of just meager comforts that he'd like to have, like, what's your last meal? You know, they give that to people in prison. And Paul says here, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, Timothy, when thou comest, now he didn't say Timothy, but he's writing to him, when you come, bring it, and the books, and especially the parchment. There must have been something special about all that. But here's the thing. Now, this is not to put a trip on anybody. This is for us to realize how you can come to the end of your life and the pearl be the most precious thing. This man is maybe weeks or months from dying, being executed. And I do not have a writing to say that he did not have any of the things that I'm going to say that he, or some of the things, but if he's giving out his last will and testimony, and if he's asking for, per se, kind of his last supper, he's not all, how meager is this? Bring that cloak and those books and that parchment. He wasn't saying, and I'm not against this, he wasn't saying, I'm liquidating my retirement accounts to certain people, my properties in Florida, Maine, Virginia, Texas. I'm just saying, there wasn't anything to liquidate. There wasn't any, and again, this is not, don't lay up for the future to some degree. I'm just saying the man had nothing, and yet he had all things. And if he were to go through life today, he would not be considered a successful minister. Why? Why could he do that and still be willing to lay his... In his writings, there's no regret. You don't hear a weeping Paul. You don't hear a crying Paul. Even when he says, when I stood up, nobody stood with me, and these guys forsook me, you still don't see an offense. When he says, I pray, he's not saying that so we could say, wow, I wish I could be like, he really meant it. I don't want any of that to be laid to their charge. Hallelujah. Is it worth for us to sell out? Glory be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. God is looking for us sellouts. Paul would not be recognized, nor would he... Now listen, Paul would not be recognized today. He would not be recognized, nor would he recognize their gospel. Do you understand that part? If he came back, he wouldn't be recognized, nor would he understand the gospel that is being presented. The gospel that is being preached today would seem to him as foreign as the Hindu and Muslim religions are to us. Now that's a bold statement, but I believe it. Because I believe that once we follow in this, it's going to start happening. And I believe that if he sat in the churches incognito with a pair of Paul sunglasses on, and nobody knew that was Paul sitting there, I believe if he sat in most Christian churches today and heard their whole message, it would be as foreign to him as the Hindu and Muslim religions are to us. God is looking for sellouts, as I said. All that it costs to have revival is your entire life. Let's just think about the beauty of the gospel for a moment. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians. I'll see where that's at. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Since I can't pick a really good verse to start, why don't I start at verse 1. I'll read down through verse 6. Now, if we started in chapter 1, which we won't do, it talks about the praise of the glory of His gospel, of His grace. The praise of the glory of His grace. Do you know His grace really is glorious? And it's worthy to be praised. It's so worthy to be praised. Here Paul says this in verse 1 of chapter 2. And you hath He, that's us, me and you, quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by the nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, look at this, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But the real verse that I really wanted us to focus on, or I want us to focus on, is verse 5. It says this, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Hallelujah. Even when we were dead in sins, just think about this for a moment. The glory of His grace mentioned in chapter 1, what is the glory of His grace? The glory of His grace is that even when you and I were dead in our sins, He came to where we were at and quickened us from death to life. What this means is that the Holy Spirit, in all of His holiness, is He holy? Is He holy? In all of His holiness, all of His righteousness and glory, went into a dead, this is just adjectives to help, a dead, stinky, rancid, deplorable spirit and changed it. Changed it from what? From a nature of death or darkness into light, to light. The beautiful part about salvation is this: there was nothing to bargain with. And we did not, God didn't put a glow plug in us to start our engine like a diesel. In other words, He didn't give us a little bit so He could get close to us. The Holy Spirit actually went into, come into, touched. A spirit can touch enough. The Holy Spirit touched nasty, ugly, deplorable. He handled us before we were righteous. Is that love? Is that the glory of His grace? That's incredible. That is what our selling product is this. When we bring them in, we say, look, you can live righteous the rest of your life and you can give yourself over to this pearl of great price, because what has been given to you is something so non-negotiable, it's so wonderful that even while you're at where you're at, he comes in there. Hallelujah. In other words, you don't get cleaned up to get cleaned up. He comes into straight. The Hindus, now I studied the Hindus in college. I had a particular class. The Hindus believe in the process of salvation called transmigration. I didn't even go back and look, I could just remember it because I remember the class. The Hindus believe in a process of salvation called transmigration. Transmigration employs the belief of reincarnation. This means you are in a constant process of changing forms from one life to the next. The premise of this doctrine, from one life to the next, is that God cannot directly come into contact with a deplorable state of humanity. Therefore, it is necessary for a human being to go through a process of purging before God can have a direct contact with him. Did you ever, I don't know, maybe you did. Do you understand why people believe in reincarnation, the Hindus? Okay, and that's one of the biggest, you know, there's not a few of them. They're far more than us. We're 350 million. The Hindus are in India, you know, there's hundreds and hundreds of millions. And their God can't touch them. And they have to go through a sequence of, I don't know, maybe you did or maybe you didn't understand why people believe in reincarnation. Reincarnation is the transmigration to God, and it may take several lifetimes for you to be purified, sanctified, or get holy enough for him to eventually invite you into his presence, which is nirvana or heaven or whatever you want to say. Not our God. Not our God. Daddy sent Spirit, Holy Ghost, and all of his deity right into a deplorable state and cleansed us from death to life. Is that wonderful? God, is that worth selling? Is that worth saying you can live your whole life for him? This is the pearl of great price. Hallelujah. There's no transmigration. They're starving to death over there because they can't eat the cows. Because that might be Uncle Joe or Mommy or Daddy. Literally, I mean, I studied them. They won't even step on bugs. They're so mentally, spiritually deprived. And you say, my God, that's so stupid. But listen, if you're brought up believing that, you'll starve before you'll take any animal and eat it, because you're eating an ancestor that's in a transmigration state, trying to get to God. Hallelujah. What's that? Renee says that'd be a dead cow. And it would in your state of being, you know, your thought process. But don't go over there and kill one of their cows, because they're serious. The Hindus, okay, we read that. How worthy then, again, the question is our gospel. Hallelujah. How valuable was the gospel to Paul according to Scripture? According to Scripture, we know this. Paul never owned his own home, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't. Candy and I got a dream of having our own home one day, or fixing up the one that we're in, or we've all got plans for the future, hope, you know, there's initiative. And I think anybody that rubs shoulders with God has a sense of initiative. You should. Well, I don't just, listen, I can chew bubble gum and walk at the same time. I can spend my hours and still have an initiative to do other stuff. I can. I hope you can too. But the bottom line is this, wherever he goes, I have no other choice. Whatever I receive, whatever I have or I don't have, it's not me making up my mind. I can't go live someplace else. I don't want to, but I can't. I can't live my life. My life is his. And if it comes down to it, is there's just us, in the end, I will be as Paul, and you will be as Paul, male or female, if you give your life and all you have is a parchment, a cloak, and a pair of worn-out Nikes, and you have nothing to leave to anybody except a heritage that you lived a godly life, you've been a very successful child of God. Glory be to God. And I'm a man that believes in success. I love to see success. But I'm telling you, the glory of His grace is this, is that this is the pearl of great price. Him. Him and Him alone. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let me just read. And he never had a family. He never had a business. The part of the gospel missing today is the price. We sell a gospel and you say, well, we're not selling it. No, not, but we're promoting in a sense. Buy the truth and sell it not. We're buying something. We're buying His truth. We sell a gospel that has no price to it, no price to the individual receiving it. The truth is this, please listen. The truth is that Jesus paid the price that no man could pay by paying the debt that no man but He, as the sinless Lamb, could pay. But to receive Jesus is to not only accept His free gift, it is the choice to accept the cost of the free gift, the value that leads to commitment. In other words, when we're selling it to the young adults, when they're coming in, we're not just telling them, look, don't fornicate. We're not just trying to take something away from them. We're saying, once you come into Him, you've received something far better than all that. Now, you can have a family and enjoy all those beautiful things of marriage and everything, but listen, the pearl of great price until that time is worth giving your whole life for. It's worth it. When we sell them on that it is a commitment. It is a commitment. It is an absolute commitment. I don't want to join a club. This is not a club, but I don't want to join a club that doesn't have some kind of eliteness to it. This, if you want to put it in this term, this is a secular term, but if you're joining this, you're joining the elites. It's a privilege to follow Him. It's a privilege to know the pearl of great price. Hallelujah. The cost of this free gift is a choice to serve Him as the Lord of your life. His cost was His life for yours. Your freedom, my freedom, your freedom was His cost. I'm using the word over and over again, but it gets the point across. Your cost now is accepting His freedom in a life of submission to Jesus and all that He is in the person of God. In other words, we're not just dangling, because we're teaching you as onward Christian soldiers, we're going to bring them in here. But we're not just dangling the trinket of eternal life, come and get it. But there's no cost past it. There is a cost past it. It's a servitude of His Lordship. Now, we don't want to make it hard for them. Accept Him. He will come in just like you are. But there is a walk of change afterwards. And I'm telling you that the modern day church has held a trinket and said, come in as you are. Don't worry about changing afterwards. Don't worry about that. And it's made it so benign. Well, that's what I was trying to figure out. It's not cancerous, it's benign. In other words, it's just the commitment nowadays is benign. It's just so melancholy, vanilla, laid back. Come as you are, yes. But the change causes a process of commitment to His Lordship. And it's not a benign walk. It's not a, they've been that way for 20 years. They'll catch up later. No. Hallelujah. This is us going forward into revival. The extortion of the day is a gospel preached to the masses that has no cost to the individual in regards to life of servitude to the provider of the author of eternal life. Eternal life is often held as a trinket in front of the masses, not so much for the benefit. Now, this is the extortion. Eternal life is held as a trinket so many times before the masses, not so much as a benefit of the for the individual in receiving the gift, but as an enticement to add more numbers and cash flow into the churches or ministries. The gift of eternal life is as sacred and most intricate part of the free gift that is to be offered in this gospel as we give it. This is eternal life and healing and ministry and everything is a part of it. It is to be introduced, it is to introduce you to a Savior that immediately becomes your Lord. Lord means that His dominion is to reign in every part of your life. That is the gospel of cost. That is not the one being, as I said, preached today. Obviously, and this is where we have to understand, once there is a true conversion, the individual has an internal strength. How many of you know you couldn't have lived righteous without a change? There is an internal strength they never had before to live a life they never knew before. Just like an infant that has an instinct to nurse from their mother, the life of the new nature desires a walk of righteousness and the dispelling of sin. The new nature will instinctively grasp for change in lifestyle and principle. I mean, as soon as a person's born again, they'll instinctively, if they are born again, they'll instinctively want to change. There's something about them that wants to change. It is not until this modern day gospel has evolved that says receive Jesus as a free gift with no strings attached, no commitments for change, that the church has taught the infant Christians to defile the new nature from the very beginning. Do you understand that? What we're up against and what we're seeing. Now, I'm not bashing. I'm telling you this is what it's at large, but there is a glorious church emerging in the midst of all this. And we're not the only one. We can't be. But we have to understand how important it is for us to keep doing the things that we're doing, keep going forward in the things of Christ. A little bit more. We have failed to give the world the true gospel. We should not evangelize a gospel that cost anything more than a true belief and acceptance in the cost of our Savior. But we should also give a clear understanding that they are not joining a club or an organization. You cannot join Christianity. You must be born into it. Nobody can ever join Christianity. You have to be born into Christianity. The world should understand that once they are birthed or changed into this family, that there will be a desire for change of lifestyle, and they should know and understand that they are to follow this desire for the rest of their life, and that is their cost. Amen. That's their cost, that they follow this change. They follow this process of change in their hearts and by the Word of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Good crowd. Appreciate you guys. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Father, we worship You. We glorify You. We thank You for this costly pearl. Everything that You've given us, the value in where we stand. This is worth laying our lives down, and there have been many that have laid their lives down since the book of Acts. And I pray that each one of these men and each one of these women, each one of these young men and young women will continue, as all of us, to give our life for the pursuit, right in the middle of our lives, but our lives being laid down for Him, which means that we choose Him above all things. Father, we love You. We commit this house to You. We thank You for the outpouring of Your Spirit in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.